I'd like to frame the opening to this series on hospitality with a couple of scriptures, one from the Old and one from the New. Listen to these words from Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up, and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seeds of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But the Lord said, "Yes, you did laugh." Now, from 1 John chapter 4. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Then jumping ahead a few verses, "We love because he first loved us." Please pray with me. Oh God, you have indeed loved us and extended a welcome to us. I pray that you would help us truly receive your welcome, that we would know it deep within ourselves, how much you love us, how much you delight in us, and that we in turn might extend that welcome and that love to others. In your name we pray. Amen. I did not first learn what biblical hospitality looks like or what is expected of those who follow Christ from the Bible. I learned it because of what my family lived. There was a parade of people throughout my childhood. Some stayed for an afternoon and a meal, others for months, literally. There were missionaries and battered wives, men out of work. There were persons separated from their spouse, getting a little space and perspective. There was Brother M, who stayed what seemed to me a long time, and he loved to capture my mom's attention. There was Jerry, who looked to my dad for guidance and mentoring. I think he stayed 6 months, and he wasn't the only one. Katie Morris came to lunch every Sunday for years because she was a lonely widow. She took a nap on my bed on Sunday afternoons, and she had a sharp tongue. But she had space in our home, and when I graduated from high school, she made me a beautiful quilt. Years later, when my mom went to her granddaughter for massages, the granddaughter refused to take any money. What you did for my grandma was worth far more than I can offer you. My parents learned it from their parents. My dad's parents housed the itinerant preachers that would come to Knowlton, Montana, and they brought troubled teens out to the ranch to work. My grandma knew very well how to throw on more potatoes because people always seemed to show up at mealtime in the Finch household. My aunt Bertie Clowers back there can testify to many of those meals where there were lots of people there. If you'd tasted my grandma's chicken, you would know why. And one of my deepest regrets is that I never learned how my grandma made her chicken. I wish I had really watched. She just was one of those throw things in cooks. Nothing is written down. And she had a unique flavor to her food. It was wonderful. My mom's parents opened up their lives and their homes as well. I remember Vincent Mattson from the edges of my childhood. A quiet, small, white-haired man who would show up for time, stay for a while, and then disappear again. I've since learned that he always had a place at my grandparents' house. When he was there over Christmas, there was always a present for him under the tree. When he died alone in a hotel in Billings, Montana, inside his one small box of possessions was a note to contact my grandparents. Just them, no one else. I have since realized how rare my experience has been. What I thought was a normal way of living, where my brother and I learned to talk to all sorts of people because they were at our table and sleeping in our beds while we slept on the floor, where we went without new shoes because, well, Frank needed the money more, I thought this was normal. I have since learned it was not. And as we begin this series on hospitality, you need to know up front that I have seen biblical hospitality offered and lived out over years and over lives. And I have seen the tremendous impact it can make. It literally can save lives. I also know it has its costs. There is not always a return on the investment of time, love, and resources. But I can testify that it is an expansive, inclusive view of life that shows and teaches things that would be hard to come by any other way. It teaches us about the nature of the kingdom of God, like nothing else. Now, I agree with what they say in the book Radical Hospitality. When we speak of hospitality, we are always addressing issues of inclusion and exclusion. Each of us makes choices about who we will and who will not be included in our lives. Do you hear that? When we speak about hospitality, we are always speaking about issues of inclusion and exclusion, who will be and will not be included in our lives. Today, my job is really to set the table. I understand my task to be to help us understand why, as persons of faith, we need to continue, if you already do it, or to learn to practice hospitality in all areas of our lives. And hopefully to inspire us. I am passionate about practicing hospitality in any way we can, but I also know that passion stems partially from my broad experience of the blessings and the gifts of hospitality. Not everyone has that same experience, so let's make a start and see where it takes us. I'd like to start a little bit with the why of hospitality. The best and the highest reason why we practice hospitality is as response to God's amazing, astonishing hospitality to us. The story of Scripture is really about the story of how God is the loving host, and we, each one of us, the beloved guest. Read in this way, in Scripture, we see how very radical hospitality can be, how much it can entail, what its cost can be, but ultimately we see a hospitality offered from a place of welcome, embrace, and treasure is redemptive. It can save lives and create space for God to do God's thing. This would be the hospitality reason given earlier in the passage that I read from 1 John. Bottom line, we love because we have been loved first. If you have ever been in infatuation or the early stages of love where you feel loved and treasured, you might remember how easy it was to feel expansive and loving toward others. Can you imagine what it might look like after years of being loved well, like the Velveteen Rabbit, how having a deep knowledge that we are precious, deeply treasured, and loved would spill out and enable us to offer a mature hospitality? We would no longer be jockeying for our share of attention and love. Knowing that we are deeply loved and wanted allows us to freely offer ourselves to others. The prophet Zephaniah paints the picture of a God, a loving host, who takes so much delight in us that he will save us and he will treat us with a love that bursts out in song, singing love songs to us. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. But here's the thing. While response to our individual and immense welcome by God, by the God who treasures us, is the best reason for extending hospitality, the more that I live my story, and the more stories that I hear, the clearer I am coming to understand that most of us do not operate from this deep place of knowing that we are loved. And this is why. Most Christians I know have it down pat in their prefrontal cortex that God loves them, that God is the loving host and that they are the beloved guest. But lurking behind that prefrontal cortex, embedded deep in the limbic systems of our brain and the amygdala tissue, are all the woundings from our experiences of not loved or not loved enough. So while our prefrontal cortex says, you are loved by God and you are God's beloved, the deeper part of our brain, the part that stores memories without words of the places that we have not been loved, cries foul and shakes its head. Not loved. Until those places are healed, we don't have the deep knowing that through and through knowledge that we are loved, loved, loved by God, and so we cannot operate fully from that place of love. I am convinced that most of us do not know the kind of love that has us on our knees sobbing, totally undone because we've never been loved like that before. That's God's love, my friends. It undoes you and then puts you back together until you cannot help but respond in kind. So we need other reasons for practicing hospitality because most of us are not there. I know this because when you see someone operating from this place of deep knowing, there is nothing like it. When people are responding to being beloved, when they are operating from this place of deep knowing, it is something to see. What is given freely, absolutely no strings attached. And those on the receiving end want to bask and cry because if you receive this kind of hospitality, you feel safe. You feel home. You feel beautiful. You feel wanted. It is as if there is an invitation that elicits in you this desire to be all of who you are. And all of who you are is okay. But as I said, most of us are not there yet. We are not yet to the place where we can offer this deep level of hospitality. I believe God desires to lead us all on healing journeys, to take us to places where we can. But we are not there yet, so we need other reasons. The simplest reason why we extend hospitality is that we are told to do so in Scripture. 1 Peter 4:9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans 12:13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So we offer hospitality because we are told to do so. But again, we all know how this works in reality. Do you really do all that you are told to do all the time? Do you really floss your teeth every single night? Do you really exercise and get all of your servings of vegetables and fruits in every day? Just because we are told to do something and know it's a good thing to do doesn't mean we will do it. We are great at coming up with excuses, particularly around extending hospitality. And that is a shame. For one thing, it means we have a very limited understanding of what hospitality is. And we hope to blow that open in this community over the coming months, showing and shoring up you so that you are able to and want to extend a hospitality as wide and diverse and as all-encompassing as God's love. However, until we truly get the call and the gift of extending hospitality, we readily make excuses for ourselves. We are too tired. We are too busy. We are too old. We don't have a home like you, Kim. Our home is not set up for hospitality like yours is. Well, that may be true, but do you hear what that is? That's an excuse. We get stressed thinking about having someone into our home or inviting someone we don't know out for a meal at a restaurant because we see people who seem to be great at hospitality and we're willing to let them do it because it seems natural to them, but we know we're not like that because it stresses us out. For most of us, the state of our houses, whether cluttered or messy or what we think of as not nice enough, gets in the way. Maybe after the kitchen is remodeled, or we have a free weekend. And then we see pictures on Pinterest or in the magazines or the homes on HGTV. And in no universe could our tables look like those in the photos or our gardens be lit by strings of light with the fountains flowing in the background of these nice meals. And we cannot come close to the minimum or what we view as the minimum standards. Or. Genuine, biblical, radical, redemptive, whatever you want to call it, hospitality is offered despite our excuses. It welcomes people into our homes and our lives as they are, not as we wish them to be. It offers people space in the places we live, even if those spaces are not all together. Sure, it is lovely when someone takes the extra effort to gussy up their life for you, and there are fresh flowers and there's yummy food for you to eat. But it is even lovelier when someone lets you into their life when stuff has not been shoved in closets or hastily picked up. When you get to walk into someone's life and be part of their life as it is. The places I feel most welcome, most treasured, most loved are the places where I am treated like family, where I get to see the dirty laundry and the dirty dishes, where I get to bear witness to the fact that none of us has it together all of the time, that someone cares about me enough to put on a pot of tea and clear off a chair without apology because I matter. When someone offers a safe place where I am not going to be judged, where I can be whoever I happen to be at that moment, and it is okay, that is where I have been offered hospitality. When someone looks at me and sees the gift of me, that is where I have been offered hospitality. When there is room for me, space for me, where I don't have to pretend, where people know my name and they seem to be genuinely glad that they do, then I feel welcome. Hospitality doesn't just happen in homes. It happens when I walk in the doors of this building and someone is glad to see me and they ask me how Cameron is doing in hockey or Colby in soccer or how Kelsey is doing in college. When a friend shoots me a text in the morning and says, "I'm praying for you this morning," when I didn't ask her to pray. Hospitality happens when someone notices that I'm puzzled or befuddled and asks me if I need help and then cheerfully does what they can. Hospitality happens when someone becomes a Stephen minister and sets aside an hour of their week to listen to me and pray for me week in and week out, as long as I need it. It happens at stoplights, on street corners, on buses, whenever we take time to talk to our children's friends or listen to our grandchildren. Really listen. Hospitality happens in so many places and in so many ways, and we are exhorted in Scripture to offer it however we can. While knowing all of this, knowing that I should offer hospitality because I'm told to, does help get me moving, there's another reason that kind of niggles at the back of my mind that I think is probably a very motivating factor for me in my practice of hospitality. And that is, it is my firm conviction and belief that Christ comes to us disguised as guest. Or, as we are told in Hebrews 13:2, our guests are often angels in disguise. I don't want to miss out on that. I don't want to miss out on Christ disguised. Or on serving an angel in some way. Did you understand the story that I read from Genesis 18? Did you get what was going on there? Abraham sees three strangers standing out under a tree, and he extends hospitality to these three visitors. One of these guests, after the meal, is revealed to be the Lord. And a promise is given to Sarah about the fulfillment of a long-coveted desire, a son of her own. Whether the Lord comes to us disguised as in disguise or as an angel, or just the fact that we are told that Christ counts whenever we offer a cup of water in Christ's name as ministering to him, oftentimes when we extend hospitality, we receive some form of gift. It may simply be the gift of someone's individuality, the gift of learning to see how all are loved by God. But at other times, there are tangible gifts. Think of the widow of Zarephath, who offered hospitality to a weary Elijah. And in a time of famine, her flour and her oil did not run out. And her son, who later dies, is brought back to life. We do not know what gifts will come from our extensions of hospitality. When Larry and Sharon Witten walked into New Life Christian Center in Polson, Montana, two Episcopalians in a new town in search of a church, my dad did what my dad always did. He noticed, and he invited them out to lunch after church at the Forbes restaurant in town and invited another couple to join them. Larry and Sharon ended up becoming part of the community at New Life Christian Center, contributing in so many marvelous ways to the community, and also blessing my family and my parents through their extensions of hospitality. Later, they told my dad that prior to his invitation, that first Sunday at the Little Assemblies of God Church in Polson, they had never been invited anywhere by anyone in their previous churches. So these two Episcopalians made a cultural shift, going to a Pentecostal charismatic congregation, largely because someone had noticed them and was interested in them enough to reach out and extend hospitality. Every day, we are making choices about who will and who will not be included in our lives and in this community. I wouldn't be surprised if it was through you that God wanted to let someone know they are lovable and beautiful, that they are valuable and worthy of attention and love and time. The practice of hospitality doesn't have to be complicated. It can be as simple as learning and remembering someone's name. But never underestimate its value. My brother's ministry, Big Table, a hospitality ministry really, to the hospitality industry, recently received a note. Thank you for all you have done for our daughter. It probably saved her life. Let's pray. Oh God, I ask that you would help us to recapture the meaning and the understanding of biblical hospitality. Our culture has so skewed what hospitality is. It has made it into something that most of us cannot even attain. But your hospitality, the welcome that you offer, and the one that you would have us offer, is something we can do. It is something we can practice. It is something we can extend. So I pray that you would help us see all the places around us where we can, by simple word, look, smile, or some action, extend your attention and your love. Call us out, draw us out, that we might draw other people into your kingdom through offering them space, offering them freedom to be who they are. In your name we pray. Amen.